This is what life is all about right here. This is as good as it gets. The Bible says a good man leaves an inheritance for his children and for his children's children. You'll never know a good man till you see his grandkids. Because a good man leaves an inheritance not just for his kids, but it's for his kids' kids. This kid is going to get blessed. I'm just saying. Praise the Lord. Hey, I love you. He's making me cry. Quick, let me give him back. He's cool, isn't he? Best kid in all the world. Oh, stop it. Ah, pray. They've left three pairs of glasses up here for me. What if they... Actually, I should do that. I never thought of that. That'd be a great leadership training. Things that some of my friends who might be in special forces have taught me about their own leadership preparation. Like here's one. I'll just give you one. Two is one is none. So when you go to battle, if you actually only have one gun and something happens to it, one is none. But if you have two, then two is one. And, you know, that thought about like for instance, last weekend, you know, my iPad, I've been preaching on my iPad, anyone knows, for years. At first, it was a little difficult to transfer to teaching out of this because, you know, I've never had, you know, paper notes crash. But, you know, iPads can. So, but these guys taught me always have a backup, always be prepared. So on that philosophy, I've always, for years, had a backup of preaching notes as well as my iPad in case anything ever happened to my iPad, I can just go straight. So everywhere I travel, Alyssa, who's my assistant, tells the church, have a hard copy as a backup for Steve and make sure Steve gets them. And so for the first time ever, last Sunday, I was preaching in San Antonio, Rick Goldwin's church, and my iPad kept glitching. Every time I touched it to move up and down the screen because of the pages, it blacked out. And I had to press the button, swipe it, and go back into my iPad. But it did it every time I touched it. But two is one is none. Seamless. There were my notes. I went straight to them. Excellence. It's a good thought, isn't it? All right. Well, did you guys enjoy Michael Murphy last week? Isn't he a great guy? He's like Uncle Murph is what he is. And I know he did a great job. Papa Smurf. That's his nickname, Papa Smurf. I like that. That's going to stick. Well, I want to give you one of the perhaps the most important messages you could ever hear in your life. And I'm not overstating this. I did not learn this by design. I learned this by default and wrote a teaching on it. Truth be told, there is not a message that I've been asked to preach more anywhere in the world than this message. It is perhaps my signature message on leadership anyway. You with me here? Hopefully I've got more than one message up my sleeve. When you've been preaching for as long as I have and as often as I have, when I go to travel places, my problem is not what you preach, it's what not to preach. I teach an average of four different messages, sometimes five different messages every week. I have a staff meeting every Tuesday. I got a pastor's breakfast every Wednesday. I've got college lectures every Thursday. And I've got Sunday morning and Sunday nights before I start doing leadership and do anything for anybody else. So I am writing four messages every week, minimum, new messages. And I've been doing that now for 30 years. Add that to 52 Sundays, 52 weeks in a year, times that, and I tell you, I've written 1,000. And where was I going? Oh, so on that, literally, my problem is not what to preach, it's what not to preach. I have all these sermons yelling at me, preach me, preach me, and I got to tell them all to shut up. Do you know what I mean? And figure out which one I'm going to teach. This one to me, in pastors' conferences, senior pastors, building teams, leadership culture, on Twitter, it is the most criticized teaching I've ever taught. And I always say, if you throw a rock in the pig pen, the pig you hit's the one that squeals. It would be anyone who has an objection to the understanding of submission of leadership, anyone who's got an independent spirit will not like this message. And yet, there's not a more biblical truth. And yet, at the same time, it is a truth that I'm conscious of that you don't take advantage of. Are you hearing me? And so this is the title of my message. Some of you have heard it before, but you're here tonight doing Answer the Call. And you feel there's a call in your life. And maybe this tonight will talk you out of the call of God. And maybe it'll compel you and drive you more toward it. Either way, it's a good thing. Because tonight, my message to you is this. Is your destiny connected to your leader? And I believe with all my heart, up front, the answer is yes. My daughter is somewhere here. She was here with Jack. She's probably gone out with him now to take care of him. She is 27, 26, about to be 28. Jared, you didn't have to say that so loud. That's depressing when you think about me then, if she's about to turn 28. And from the age of 4 till the day she married, as often as I was able, and I remember someone sat down once recently and worked out how much time have I spent either going to an airport, waiting in an airport, catching planes, being on a plane, changing planes to another place, and they worked out that I've spent approximately 2.5 years of my life around planes. That's depressing. But, you know, it is what it is. So my travel, I travel a lot. Anybody knows me knows I travel a lot. And it seems like God's got a sense of humor with that because that's not what I like doing. I like being home. And but anyway, all that to say, from when she was 4 to when she got married, once a month when I was around, and I wasn't always around, but I was around more than, you understand what I'm saying? I dated her once a month because I knew her destiny one day will be connected to a leader. And I dated her from the age of 4. I still remember one of our first dates. It was down in Penrith on the Nepean Bell, a paddle ship boat. And no, actually the first dates was Disney movies. And I'd take her to a Disney shop and buy her a Disney outfit. And I always was just do something kind, something generous. And a moment between dad and daughter. I didn't know how many daughters I was going to have. But I determined, I understood one day this girl's going to grow up and she's going to fall in love with some guy that I'm going to struggle with. And no guy is good enough for my daughter. And I taught her that boys are ugly and they have germs. As long as she believed it, they did. And from the age of 4 up until the age of when she was married, which was what, 22? 24. Yeah. Thanks for pointing out me being wrong twice tonight. And your destiny's connected to your leader, Jared. So that's a joke. True story. I said to her one time, I said, honey, why do you think I'd date you? And there's a lot of reasons why I dated her. Number one, I love spending time with her. We got on the Nepean Bell, we were doing the Macarena. Anybody who knows me knows I'm not a big dancer. But I'm telling you, when it comes to my daughter, I'll dance. When it comes to Jack's, I'm dancing. Well, other people's kids, yeah, whatever. My grandson, poopy diaper, no problem. My own kids, I didn't change their diapers, but Jack's, I'll change his diapers. Isn't it funny how that works? And I said, why do you think I date you? And she goes, Dad, you want me to know what it is to be treated by a gentleman. You don't want me to grow up needing the affection of a male. You want me to know is that dad loves you. And I'm not searching and lacking in affection for a male where I feel like I need to have a boyfriend. I knew she'd have a boyfriend. I was for all that. You with me here? I didn't want her to live single the rest of her life. I wanted her to marry the man of her dreams. But any man that didn't treat her good enough, as good as I did, is not good enough for her. And I remember she told me one day she met this guy, she likes him, and we, the journey went on. And then Jared came to Alyssa and says, I really like you. And Alyssa said, you'll need to ask my dad for permission to date me. And Jared went, say what? And Jared came up to me. There was a line of people wanting to meet with me. And Jared got in the line. I saw him. I wasn't going to let him get in front. I made him stand there and wait. I knew what he was going to ask me. He wanted to ask me right then and there on the spot. And I wasn't going to let him, because this was more than just a moment of people in a line. I said, yeah, listen, man, I'll tell you what. I know you want to get with me, but you're going to have to wait till I get back from Australia. I'll be away for 3 weeks. We'll talk when I get back. Keep him sweating. And I'll never forget, I said to Alyssa, we even had rings, promise rings, about she would keep herself pure till the day she got married. And I said, the day will come when you will give your affection and your love to someone else. But you need to understand, you choose the right person, because your destiny is connected to that person for the rest of your life. And the same's true about leadership. With my own kids, there was times when at school, things happen in schools, that Christian schools, that teachers were given Josh and Sam a hard time. Now, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. I got to be up front and tell you, Josh is the most non-compliant leader you'll ever meet. And so some of that stuff Josh brought on himself. Some of it was just purely just picking on the pastor's son. And I remember having to back the teacher, teaching my son to honor leadership. Are you hearing me? Because I want to teach him to respect authority. And life is going to serve you some lemons sometimes. And if you think that's hard, wait till you get a job and wait till you start navigating life with people. And not everybody's going to treat you well, and you're going to learn this one way or the other. Let's learn it now. And let's not be a victim. Let's take the high road. So is your destiny connected to your leader? The Bible says righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is its reproach. So when you get righteousness in the nation, the nation gets blessed. When you do what's right, when you actually have the right attitude, young girls, you're thinking about dating a guy, watch how he treats his mother. That's probably how he's going to treat you. Watch toward their attitude toward authority, toward the police, because your destiny will be connected to them. And when you give yourself to them, you give your life to them. Would you agree? And so here we go. Is your destiny connected to your leader? Numbers chapter 12. Do you have your notes? Numbers chapter 12. Joe, help me out here, will you? I'm just going to try and save my energy here. I've been preaching on 10% energy today all day. I almost passed out twice in the 9 o'clock service, almost fell off the stage in the 11 o'clock service, and then tonight during the altar call, I thought I was going to die. Praise the Lord. But that's what happens when, like I say, what do I do when I get sick? Don't call in, crawl in. Praise the Lord. Fortunately, I'm not just relying on style like I used to. Fortunately, I can have a little bit of content and go with it. So maybe I didn't have the energy to preach it like I normally would, but the content was still there. At least I think it was. That's a good start. If I don't, you won't. So Joe, come up here and read, and I'm going to just maybe interrupt you every now and again.
Okay. Numbers 12. And I'm going to eat my donut. There you go. From verse 1, it says, Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked. Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them came out. And then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I will speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all of my house. With him I will speak face to face, clearly, and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous like snow. Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had leprosy, and he said to Moses, please, my Lord, do not hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away. So Moses cried out to the Lord, O God, please heal her. The Lord replied to Moses, if her father had spit in her face, would she not have been a disgrace for 7 days? Confine her outside the camp for 7 days. After that, she can be brought back.
What a story. And by the way, when you read this story, do you know the connection between Miriam and Aaron and Moses? What's the connection? Their family. And here they are, and the Bible says, they began to speak against Moses because of the what? Cushite wife. Whenever you hear someone speak against leadership, whatever is they're saying is not really the real problem. Just know it. Straight away, whatever they're saying against leadership is not the real story. And it's not in this instance. It says they spoke against Moses because of his wife. Is that what it said? But what did they say the very next thing? Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Or doesn't he also speak through us? So the problem is never really the problem. You ever heard someone say, there's a lot of people saying this. Who are they? And they won't tell you who they are. Everybody's saying it. Name them. And they won't name them, or they can't name them. Because here they said, we don't like who we marry. But the truth is they were seeking equality of leadership. Is your destiny connected to your leader? And they thought it was okay to say, who died and left him in charge? God. Say, and listen to what God says. And have you know, whenever you speak against leadership, God hears it. And I want you to notice the anger of the Lord burned against them, but the mistake they made was to say this was their problem, which wasn't. To speak against Moses because they wanted to, they're basically saying, we're your equal. We have as much right to speak authoritatively into people's lives as you do. Does the Lord speak only through Moses? Or does he also speak through us? And God heard it. And God said, get out of the pool. We got to talk. And he says, I have chosen Moses. Why were you not afraid? Why didn't the fear of me restrain you? And I've chosen Moses. And I've put my hand on him. And I've appointed him. Does the Lord speak only through Moses? Or does he speak through us also? And God said, this man is the man that I've raised up. Why didn't the fear of me stop you from saying what you said? You got it? And Miriam gets leprosy. Is your destiny connected to your leader? When you attack your leader, you're attacking yourself. You're sabotaging your own future. Are you hearing it? She brought the leprosy on herself when she attacked the leader that God put in and over her life. And listen to what Aaron said to Moses when he saw what happened to her. He's probably thinking, thank you, God, I didn't get it. But he acknowledges that the sin that they both foolishly committed a minute ago, we don't like his wife, a minute ago, because God speak only to him. What's wrong? Who died and left him in charge? Now he's saying, what we've done is sinful. And he actually reestablished leadership of Moses when he said, please, my Lord Moses, do not let this sin. And they found it in their heart to repent. Well, I'd find it in my heart to repent if I just got leprosy. But the lesson here is your destiny connected to your leader? Now, how many know we're all equal in the kingdom? How many know that? Okay, but there's always a first among equals. And there's always leadership. I mean, I don't have time to teach you all the verses in Romans. It says, obey those that have to give an account to God for you. For this, and if you don't, this is not beneficial to you. You're only hurting yourself. And submission is never proven in agreement. If you agree, there's nothing to submit to. It's when you don't agree and you submit that submission is proven. I mean, think about it. Now, I said this 2 weeks ago. If a leader is ever a kingdom leader, a church leader, a godly man, a godly woman, a person in authority over your life is asking you to do something that is illegal immoral or unscriptural, you have absolute permission not to do what they're asking you. If it's illegal, come on, help me rob a bank. You just go, dang, you're sick. You know what I mean? Come on, let's take the church's money and run off with the church's money. That's illegal. So what was the mistake? They were seeking equality through an objection of who he married, and what they were doing was being over familiar. Hey, excuse me, who are you to lead me? And that's exactly what Jesus had so many problems with his hometown. It says Jesus could perform no great miracle in his hometown because of I married his sister. He's a carpenter. He made my coffee table. I mean, we live with his brothers and sisters. We know his mom. Isn't he illegitimate? Didn't he come from some sort of questionable, like Joseph and Mary weren't even married, and all of a sudden she's pregnant? And now he thinks he's God? Think about it. And it said he could do no great miracle there because they were just all too familiar. When you fail to honor and respect the leadership that God puts in and over your life, show me a marriage where there's no honor. Show me a church where there's no honor, where we just treat everybody, we're just brothers and sisters and the Lord. You know, who are you over me? When God has established leadership, then the only person that loses, actually not the only person, you lose. But even the spirit of the house loses. When we take for granted the people that God's put in our life, when we just pull leaders down rather than give them. Now, I'm not talking about Buana. I'm not into that. You know what I mean? I don't like that at all, where we put people up on a pedestal. But we, you know why we need to honor? Honor's not even just for you. It's for others. It's not that I need to be called Pastor Steve. You hear me? But when it comes from the pulpit and you refer to me, you might learn well that you might want to, it's not that you need to remind yourself who I am, but you're reminding everybody else who I am. And you're actually demonstrating honor, so long as it's not just in lips, so long as it's also in heart. Because it's actually not that you need, it's not that I need it. It's not that you necessarily need it, but you actually could need to remind yourself that what you say shows honor to everybody else around you. Now, we're out fishing. I'm Steve. You and me, we're hanging out. But when it comes to showing honor, come on. You understand? And so what happens is they committed a sin of over-familiarity. And God saw it as something that was wrong and was worthy of consequences and correction that brought about a change. And I want to encourage everybody here, when you actually seek equality, I've had some people get close to me, and over the years it's happened, and they got close to me and they became friends. And little did I know that the result of that friendship was they got confused. And all of a sudden now when I'd say, I remember one time I was with this one friend of mine, I said, dude, listen to me. I don't like your sense of humor. You're getting really crass. And the more I get to know you, the more crass you're becoming. And I said, you need to pull it up. And he just starts laughing and I go, listen to me. I'm not your friend right now. You, what do you want? You want a friend or you want a man of God? Take your pick. And that's exactly what Jesus' mother did, by the way. Jesus' mother one day couldn't get to Jesus because Jesus was so busy doing the work of the ministry that she sent someone in to go speak to Jesus and say, your mother, your brother and your sisters are outside. They want to talk to you. Think about that. You're talking about an over-familiar moment. That was it. Jesus is busy doing the will of God, and all of a sudden, family is saying, we need a family moment. And listen to Jesus' answer. Jesus goes, who is my mother? Who is my brother? And they're all going, no, it's not who, it's where. She's outside. She's there, and it's Mary. Your mother's Mary. You know who your mother is, and she's out there. She wants to talk to you. And Jesus says, who is my mother? And you're going, no, Jesus, you didn't understand. I didn't ask you who your mother was. I'm telling you, your mother is outside. Her name is Mary. She wants you to come to her. And Jesus said, my mother, my brother, my sister is anyone who does the will of God, and pointed to his disciples. Do you know what he was doing? He was rebuking his own mother for wanting to have a family moment And he was saying, what makes you family in the kingdom? And boy, we got to get this as leaders. Is actually when you are busy doing the will of God. And then people say, you just don't have time for me anymore. Well, if we're doing the will of God together, we're family. I've often said this. Do churches leave people or do people leave churches? What happened to that person? Oh, they left the church. What happened to that person? They left the church. What happened to that person? They left it. Did they leave the church or did the church leave them? Because if the church is moving forwards on mission, soul winning, and this person just chooses to stop growing and still wants, man, we used to have time together, but the time we had together, because what we had in common was doing the will of God together. But now you're not doing the will of God. Well, then what makes us family is we are doing the will of God. And that's exactly what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples. Are you hearing me? And so, you know, people will do that. And I remember one time this one of our pastors spoke to somebody in our church and said, look, you're just out of order right now. The way you're speaking about leadership is wrong. And this person rebuked him. And then finally it got back to me. This stuff was getting to a point when it gets to me, it's not a good day. And I signed on. They said, listen to me, man. One of our pastors has been trying to talk to you about this. You've really got to pull this up. And this person said, oh, yeah, that person is just my friend. No, no, no. He's your pastor. And don't bring the person of spiritual influence in your life just to a friendship. Because here's the problem with doing that. When you actually have personality-based leadership, personality, we're friends, you can disagree with a personality. We had a personality conflict. But the truth is that that person's a leader in your life and you try and bring him back to your level. You're bringing it back to personality, but it's more than a personality. It's a principle. And we've got to live principle-based leadership, not personality-based leadership. So we've got to allow people to speak into our lives and bring correction and bring encouragement. And we all want the encouragement. But what does the Bible say? The word of God is there to rebuke, to exhort, and to encourage. So in other words, one third of my preaching should be rebuking. Not rebuking you, but rebuking worldly mindsets that try to creep into the church. People don't like that. Oh, pastor, we like it when you're friendly and motivational. But Jesus, one third of his life, no doubt, was correcting you brood of vipers, you whitewashed tombs in dead men's bones. And we all like gentle Jesus, meek and mild, bar, black sheep, heavy on any wool. Mary had a little lamb. But we don't like the Jesus that walks in and turns over a table. And I just want to encourage you that if you're going to actually go far in God, you'll understand your destiny is connected to your leader and you don't want to commit the wrong sin of over-familiarity where you pull down your leadership and you just make him your friend. Do you want a friend or do you want a man of God? Now, treat the leader like a man of God, you'll probably get a friend. Treat him like a friend, you'll soon meet the man of God. Okay? Second scripture. Joe, come up here again because I'm going to need you. Okay, Numbers chapter 12. Everybody get that? Is that too strong for anybody? Anybody want to leave now? Okay, here's the second thought. Okay, is your destiny continually? Here we go.
1 Samuel chapter 24, we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats.
Okay, so what do they do? They got 3,000 men and they're looking for who? David. Because David's running for his life because Saul's trying to kill him. Context. Mm-hmm. Keep going, sorry.
So he came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there and Saul went in to relieve himself.
Do we need to paint any pictures?
We have a whiteboard. Sorry. Okay, sorry. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of.
Wait a minute. The same cave that David was hiding in is the same cave that Saul is taking a leak in. What are the chances that the very cave you choose to hide in is the very cave that Saul, who's looking for you, goes in to take a leak? Shut up. What are the chances? How many of you know David thought for a minute there, dang, he found us.
Yeah.
But when they realized he's just taking a leak, they were relieved, as was Saul, who was... Keep going.
All right. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe.
Now, by the way, for this whole conversation to go on, for the length of the conversation and for the interaction and for David, how long was the guy taking a leak? I mean, when I read these Bible verses, I mean, I really try and imagine it. David crept up and cut a corner off of Saul's robe. What was Saul's robe? It was his kingly robe. Mm. And look what happens now, because this is where most Christians miss it. This is the quality of David's integrity. Watch this.
"Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord.' And with these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went on his way."
Why would David not attack him? Thanks, Joe. Actually, I'm going to get you to stay here because you're going to read some more. Why would David not attack him? Because he knew something. His destiny is connected to his leader. He remembered maybe the story, because he would have had to have learned the story earlier about Moses. Are you hearing me? And when God said, "And Aaron and Miriam, why didn't the fear of me stop you?" He's the Lord's anointed. I didn't put him in there. God did. And I will not be the man that removes him. Everybody around him said, "David, the man's trying to kill you. It's been prophesied that God will put your enemy into your hands to do with whatever you wish. Here it is, David." And David goes, "Mm-hmm." And David crawls, and then he cuts off. But then he realizes, whatever I sow, I'm going to reap. Yeah. By the way, remember that. Whatever you sow, it's coming back. Whatever you sow, it's coming back to you. Somewhere, somehow, it's coming back. So David says, "You ain't doing this. God put him in. I'm not taking him out." And now, many years later, Saul does die. And look what happens. 2 Samuel chapter 1, we're going to read 16 verses. This is a lot of Bible tonight. It's good.
Come on. "After the death of Saul, David returned from defeating the Amalekites and stayed in Ziklag for 2 days. On the third day, a man arrived from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and with dust on his head."
Where was he from? Ziklag. What was he doing? Where was he from? He was from Saul's camp.
Yep.
Clothes torn, battered. Okay.
"And when he came to David, he fell to the ground to pay him honor."
What did he do to David? Fell to the ground. In other words, he's showing respect. He's learning how, okay, I'm here to pay you honor. Everybody get it? I'm acknowledging David. Now watch what happens.
Verse 3, "Where have you come from?" David asked him. He answered, "I've escaped from the Israelite camp." "What happened?" David asked. "Tell me." He said, "The men fled from the battle. Many of them fell and died, and Saul and his son Jonathan are dead." Then David said to the young man who brought him the report, "How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?"
By the way, it's always good to make sure when you're going to ask the question to get to the source, you always go to the right source. Mm. So how do you know they're dead? Is it rumor? Here, say, how do you know? And listen to what he says now.
"I happened to be on Mount Gilboa," the young man said, "and there was Saul leaning on his spear with the chariots and riders almost upon him. When he turned around and saw me, he called out to me and I said, 'What can I do?' He asked me, 'Who are you?' 'An Amalekite,' I answered. Then he said to me, 'Stand over me and kill me. I am in the throes of death, but I'm still alive.'"
Now watch now. So David, I've come to what? Pay you honor. You catching it? And I've come to tell you, I killed Saul. He knows, as does everybody in this day, that David was the next in line to be king. He knows it. And he's coming now to tell David, "I set you up. I cleared the way." And listen to what he says. Watch.
"Then he said to me, 'Stand over me and kill me. I am in the throes of death, but I'm still alive.' So I stood over him and killed him, because I knew that after he had fallen, he could not survive. And I took the crown that was on his head and the band that was on his arm and have brought them here to my Lord.
Whoa. I didn't just kill him. I took the crown, which is the seal of kingship, and the band that was on his arm, which is the sign of strength. And I brought him here to you, my Lord. David, I've set you up. I know everybody knows you're the next king. I guarantee you he thought to himself, what will David do for me? I killed the man that was in the way, in the line of the throne. I've opened a way. I took the crown. I didn't give it to anybody else. I brought it here to you, David. I didn't put it on me. I didn't put it on Saul's son. I came here to you, David. I've set you up. By cutting down God's leader, I've promoted you. Now watch what happens.
Then David and all the men who were with him took hold of their clothes and tore them. They mourned and wept and fasted till evening for Saul and his son Jonathan, and for the army of the Lord and the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. David said to the young man who brought him the report, "Where are you from?" "I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite," he answered. And David asked him, "Why were you not afraid to lift your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?"
Shut the front door. Isn't that what God said to Aaron and Miriam? What was it that caused David not to kill Saul when he had the opportunity? It was a fear that God put this person in. And if God wants to remove him, it will be God. It will not be a man. I had enough fear of God not to touch him. Why didn't you have enough fear of God?
And then David called one of his men and said, "Go strike him down." So he struck him down and he died. For David had said to him, "Your blood be on your own head. Your own mouth testified against you when you said, 'I killed the Lord's anointed.'"
When you have an opportunity to cut down leadership and you think you're doing some other person a favor, you are sabotaging your own future. Let me just be honest with you. Thanks, Joe. You can be seated for a moment. We're going to get you back here in just a minute. When I was in the church in Penrith, remember I told you about tonight, I talked about the church I was in. I was in that church for 10 years. You got saved in that church. I owe my life to that church. The senior pastor was a good man. He had a series of breakdowns, and honestly, a mental, emotional, and a physical breakdown. He had serious breakdowns. I knew as he was going through these breakdowns, he was saying things like, "Steve, this is," and the Lord's allowed me to talk about it now. Because it's not out of a place of hurt or offense. It's out of a place of teaching leaders how to answer the call. And so he would say, "I want you to fire this person. I want you to fire him. The church is going to be smaller next year than it is this year. And we got to prepare for recession." And I'm the senior associate pastor. I'm the second in charge. I love this man. I would do anything for this man. Every Saturday night I get a phone call. "Steve, can you preach tomorrow morning? I don't have the strength to preach," and I'd preach. He would have a breakdown for 3 months, and I would step in as the acting senior pastor till he got better, and then he would come back. Never once did I have an aspiration to be the senior pastor of that church. Never once. All I wanted to do was get our senior pastor healthy again so he could come back and take his rightful position of leadership. With all my heart, anybody who knew me at that time would know that was my only motive. And never once did I do anything to try to promote myself other than just give back the church to him when he was healthy to come back and lead it. Unfortunately, as he continued to have these breakdowns and continued, I realized that my heart was no longer in alignment with his. And I went to him one day, I said, "Pastor, I love you. The only way I know how to be loyal is to move on." By the way, David actually had to leave King Saul. He couldn't hang around the palace. The man was going to put a spear in him. And people tell me, "Man, my senior pastor, I just can't get my senior pastor behind my vision." I'm going, you're not supposed to get, the senior pastor's not supposed to get behind your vision. You're supposed to get behind his. And then they go, "Oh, I just feel like, you know, he's not hearing me." I'm going, has he thrown spears at you lately? Because even Dave, I mean, can you understand what I'm saying? It's just like David, the only way he knew to be loyal was to move on. All right, I'm not touching him. He had the chance, but I won't do it. I'll just keep hiding. I'll move on. I'm going to let it go. Okay? And so, long story cut short, I said, "Pastor, I love you, but I'm thinking, you know, I'm preaching, I'm believing different than you're preaching. I'm believing the church can grow and continue to be strong and healthy. And I don't think we need to fire all these great pastors that you raised up. And I think they're good men, and I think we're going to be okay. Hang in there. He's having a breakdown. So when you're having breakdowns, you don't see life very well. But I realized that this was going on and on and on, and I could no longer be honorable to him. And the only way I could be honorable was to just move on. And I said, look, I just feel like maybe I should move on. And he goes, yep, I agree. You need to move on. And I said, okay. I said, I promise you, I'll never do anything to hurt you. And I remember that night, the senior elder of the church came to my house and said, the pastor's told me you've resigned. I said, I have. He goes, I tell you what we've done. We've had a secret elders meeting. And we've voted that if you stay, we'll fire him and give you the church. I was 27 years of age. And it was a big church. You know the church well, Adam. It was one of the mega churches in Australia. On 60 Minutes, for good reasons, on TV shows almost every week. Remember it? Big church. Thousands of people in it. Of elementary school, high school. I mean, it was... And if my ego had any aspirations, dang. But I had this verse running inside of me. And I looked at this man. I said, how dare you think you can insult me and cause my character and integrity and my love and my commitment to this man of God, that you could come here in the night and do a deal with me. Why? I didn't put him in. God put him in. And if God wants to deal with him, let God deal with him, but it will not be me. I will not cut off a corner of his robe, let alone see him taken out of leadership. But I will tell this man what you did tonight and how you came to me and offered me the position of senior pastor, if I would accept it. And he will know tomorrow morning that you tried to get rid of him. And I did tell him. Because I understood something. I promise you, I wasn't a perfect leader. I'm still not. But I just knew enough in my heart to know that's wrong. Sometimes we pull down leaders, and sometimes we feel me justified in the process. But God is the judge. He sets one down. He appoints. And look what happened to the man who removed Saul. David had him put to death and asked him, where was your fear of God? Amen? So what was his mistake? His mistake, what was Aaron and Miriam's mistake, was perhaps wanting to be peers, wanting to be equals, wanting to be over familiar. This man's mistake was like, I can remove you to promote you. And somehow he took the position of deciding who's in leadership and who isn't. But only God is the one that decides that. Let's have a look at the next scripture. Because yeah, I know what you're all thinking right now. Steve, you've given us two Old Testament scriptures. We live in the New Covenant. I know you're all thinking that. So let's go to the New Covenant. Come up here, Joe, and we're going to read to you another verse in the Bible. Is this helping anybody?
So Matthew 11, verses 1 through 6. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask
him. Wait a minute. Where was John? Why was John in prison? For preaching what? Well, yeah, but what was his message? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. To make a people ready for the Messiah. Is that right? That's what got him in jail. True? All right? So he's in prison. His whole life was dedicated to make way for the Savior. You got it? And now he's in prison. And what did he say, Joe? When John, who was in prison, heard.
He sent his disciples to ask.
He heard what?
About the deeds.
He heard about the. And now it doesn't tell us what the deeds are. But he hears what Jesus is doing. And what does he say? He sent his disciples, when he heard about the deeds,
to ask him, are you the one?
Ask who?
Jesus.
Go to jail. I'm in jail. I can't go. I'm about to die. And I got a question. Because of what I'm hearing, I have a question. And what was the question?
Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?
John the Baptist is about to die, and he's wondering if he's got the wrong guy. Now, it doesn't tell us anything except he just heard what Jesus was doing. But this is the same guy that Eddie's birth was miraculous. His mother and father were Zechariah and Elizabeth, cousin to Jesus. And when Mary and Elizabeth, their mothers, met, the spirits within the pregnant women leapt as they identified with each other. Both had miraculous births. And John spends his whole life living a life of a prophet, getting people ready for the Messiah. And everybody goes, John, you're the man. You're bad to the bone. We love you, John. You preach it straight. You preach it strong. You the man. John's going, I'm not the man, the lamb. He the man. You think I'm bad? You ain't seen nothing yet. I'm just trying to get all you filthy, rotten sinners ready for the Lamb of God. And when he comes, I won't be worthy to loosen his sandals. I'm not the man. The Lamb, he the man. And then one day, Jesus walks in on the scene. And John goes, behold, the Lamb. That's the guy. I've been telling you all about him. That's him. And Jesus goes, John, shut up. John, baptize me. And he says, oh, no, Lord, you should be baptizing me. No, no, John, this is how it's supposed to work. Do as I say. All right, baptizes him. God speaks audibly from heaven. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. John is in prison wondering, is this the guy? What happened? The Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove, an audible voice from heaven. What happened? From that moment to a moment where he's in jail going, huh, are you really the Messiah? Have I got the right guy? Wow. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened, except it just says, when John, who was in prison, heard what Christ was doing. So what was he hearing? Well, John was a prophet. John preached repentance. If you're sinning, you better stop it or you'll go to hell. The Roman soldiers came to him. And he says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And here he is holding a stand. He had a diet that was unusual. He had a wardrobe that was crazy. He had a lifestyle that was isolated. Trying to get everybody ready for the Son of God when he comes. He's not worthy to loosen his sandals. But he hears what Jesus is doing. I mean, John never touched alcohol in his life. He couldn't. He was a Nazarite. He had a vow. And he's Jesus turning water into wine. He's rolling out the barrel. John's warning people, you stopped having, you know, adultery and sleeping around. And John, you go to hell if you keep that up. And here's Jesus going, neither do I condemn you. They've had five husbands, one you have now, and you're all good. I love you. Shut up. Wait a minute. Everything I thought Jesus would be, he isn't. Everything I pictured of the Messiah, he's nothing like it. Are you hearing me?
Wow.
What was John's mistake? He was disillusioned by leadership style. Mm. And you say, well, how do you know that? Because listen to how Jesus answered him.
And Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see.
What? Go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. And what is it?
The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not...
Wait a minute. So let's just, I'll finish with that verse.
Okay.
But before we get to that verse, you know what he's saying? Go back and tell John, you may not like my style, but the runs are on the board. Maybe, John, it's not how you would have done it. But the blind see. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. Good news. Maybe, John, it's not quite how you thought I should be. Maybe I don't live up to your expectations. But the kingdom is advancing. You ever heard someone say, when you come to the church, I don't think church should be able to do that. Well, who died and left you in charge? Jesus died. Come on. I mean, when we did Santa Claus, I had people tell me, we're going to leave the church. Remember this? We're going to leave the church. Santa comes, we're leaving the church. Hey, our message is not at the mercy of Santa.
Right. Yeah.
And we use Santa to help preach the gospel. Right. And the Easter Bunny, we don't beat up on the bunny and we don't crucify Santa. When we did Super Bowl and we showed Super Bowl on a Sunday night with all the commercials on there, that's it. Because you all watch them at home anyway. I didn't want to go to church on Sunday night. So we'll show the Super Bowl. 33 people got saved. That's ungodly. Hey, you may not like my style. Well, if I were pastor, I'd never do it that way. Mm-hmm. And you're not the pastor. See, we can get disillusioned by leadership style. Are you hearing me? Well, the church I came from, we never did that. Mm-hmm. That's the church you came from. It's not the church you've come to. And if you want to be in this church, this is who we are. It's what we do. Now, if it's unscriptural, it's illegal, it's immoral. Run, Forrest, run. Outside of that, you're only winning by submitting. Come on. Now, I love it because Jesus closes this out so powerfully. Listen to what Jesus says. This is the best because Jesus proves that John was disillusioned by leadership style. Because listen to what he said in verse 6.
Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me.
He says to John's disciples, go back and tell John. It's working. Maybe not how you would do it, but it's working. And by the way, tell John, the peace of resistance. Listen to it now. Tell John, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. There's just a blessing in determining to have an unoffendable spirit. And if John the Baptist, who is a prophetic, black and white, right or wrong kind of guy, can get jacked up by Jesus, how many know we're going to get plenty of people jacked up in church? And the leadership lesson is your destiny is connected to your leader. And when you make a decision, I'm just not going to get offended by leadership style, you get blessed. I think that's worth giving a Lord a hand right there. Time's gone. I had a whole bunch. You look at them all there for yourself. Acts 13 says that in the New Testament, I'm trying to make sure I get some New Testament examples. That in Acts 13, it says there are all these leaders and apostolic leaders together. And while they were worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, who said? Who said? No, it was a vote. It was a committee. It was a papal election where smoke came up as they all. No, who said? No, it was the deacons. No, it was the church board. Who said? Separate unto me who? Paul and Barnabas for the work of the ministry. Acts 13. Everybody hear that?
Yeah.
Who said it? God said it. These two are to work together. Acts chapter 13. Everybody see that?
Yeah.
Who's ever seen people walk out of connection of their leader? I sure have. Acts 15, verse 36. Don't be shocked when this happens. It happens. Acts 15, verse 36. And what does it say? Is it verse 36? I'm doing this from memory.
Yep.
Paul wanted to go back and visit the churches and appoint elders. Who wanted to appoint elders? Oh, no, it was the committee that voted on things. It was deacons. Some churches are deacon possessed. No, who was it? Paul, the apostle. Let's go back and we'll decide. You're an elder, you're an elder, you're an elder. And Barnabas, who the Holy Spirit said, separate these two for the work of the ministry, which I've called them to, the first missionary journey ever in the New Testament, says, yeah, okay, let's do it, but let's bring John Mark. By the way, John Mark wrote the book of Mark. He's a pretty cool guy. Or the book of John, what was it? Which one was he? Mark, it was Mark, yeah. And Paul says, no, I don't like him. He gave up on us. He left. and I don't want to take him. And Barnabas goes, well, if you don't take him, I'm not going. And they had, verse 36, is this the verse?
Yep.
They had such a sharp disagreement, they parted company. Is your destiny connected to your leader? Because let me tell you, the Holy Spirit said, put these two together. It was Barnabas that actually got Paul going in the ministry. But somewhere in there, Paul became the prominent leader to the point where Paul says, come on, Barnabas. Thanks, man, for the good start. Now let's go back and find some leaders. And he goes, well, I don't want to go unless we bring John Mark. Paul says, no, he's not a good man. He blew it. He can't tough it out. I can understand as a leader. He didn't cut the mustard, and it's not his day. And Barnabas goes, well, I believe in him, and I'm not going to go with you if you don't take him. Whatever happened to Barnabas, by the way? Who did the writer of the book of Acts follow? Did it follow the works and the writings and the church planting of Barnabas, or did it follow Paul? Who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament? What did Barnabas do? He walked out on the Holy Spirit saying, these two belong together. He was never heard from again in scriptures. Walked out of his God-given destiny. I will say this about Barnabas. Even the Apostle Paul says, bring John Mark to me. He is useful to the ministry. So Paul acknowledges, hey, your belief in Barnabas was a good thing. But he still walked out of his destiny. He walked out of his alignment. Mm. And when you get your alignment, you get your assignment. Yeah. It's not what you do. Can I tell you, I can do what I did in Hillsong Church for any pastor that wanted me. But God never called me. I want you to hear this now, because I'm trying to help you answer the call. Yeah. God never called me to run the Hillsong College. I did for a season. But God never called me to do that. God called me to be with Brian. What do you need, Brian? Run the college. So be it. We all try to get our assignment. But God wants you to first get your alignment. God called me to be with him. And there's a big difference between went and sent. Whatever happened to that person? They went somewhere. Versus, oh, we sent them. Because people get offended by leadership style. They can't serve. They can't submit. Would the kingdom be stronger and healthier today if people just got this truth? There'd be a few less churches and a lot more bigger churches. Because in America, we're all about the independence. No one's telling me what to do. And I'll agree with you as long as I like it. And my time is up. Is your destiny connected? You see that scripture that I didn't have time to talk about it like I was going to. In Genesis, Noah's sons, one covers the father's nakedness, the other exposes it. Don't be quick to speak about your leader. Even when you see, can I just say this? Anybody who gets to know any leader, you're going to see their humanity. And the truth is, you are going to see. Keno saw my humanity this week. I just had a moment where I wasn't maybe my best. A little bit of carnality came out of me, and I apologized for it quickly and said, I'm sorry. Because, you know, every leader has some humanity. But a great son knows how to cover their leader's nakedness. Are you hearing me? And I want to encourage everybody here, because let me tell you, this is one of the greatest teachings that anybody could ever get in wrestling with the call of God and answering the call of God. Come on. So understand that if you actually understand the principle of honor, and 2 weeks ago I talked about ministry is serving, it's not about all the things that sometimes we make on social media, about who's got the microphone. And you know, my son Sam, he was actually at a concert, he won them on Twitter. Only Sam would win a concert on Twitter. Unbelievable. That kid just walks in favor. It's stupid what happens to that. I mean, how did he get Laurie for starters? I mean, he just walks in favor. I mean, it's just stupid, isn't it, Josh? It's annoying sometimes. It's unbiblical. Only he could create an album with 23 minutes of silence on it. And anyway, don't get me started. Where was I going with that? Coldplay. In where is he? Mexico City. 65,000 people per night for 3 nights. He gets tickets paid for, he and Laurie, to Mexico City in a beautiful hotel, and not just have tickets to be at the concert, but to sit with Coldplay's family. And it's like, and I honestly believe with all my heart, the greatest platform to play on is not the Coldplay concert in New Mexico City. It's the church. It's the greatest platform. And they've entertained. Coldplay's good. They're a good band. I like them, actually. But the greatest platform is serving in the church. And we can't be enamored with the world. And we can't have values that are just... And I'm not saying Sam does. He loves Coldplay and so do I. But I'm not going, oh, wow. And we don't measure success by the biggest platform. It's are we serving? Are we being honorable to the kingdom and to leadership? Can you say amen? Amen. To quote Josh Kelly, can I get an amen? Have I talked anybody out of it yet? I'm trying. Because if you can't handle this stuff, you'll never handle the big stuff. And don't just judge something by its talent. I said before, Jesus said, you may not like my style, but the runs are on the board. So don't just measure something by the success of it. It's the fruit of it. The gift and the calling of God, it's without repentance. Sometimes God blesses somebody, and even when God gives that gift and they mess up, God still keeps the gift on them. God didn't take it back. I've seen that happen. We go, well, but God's blessing it. Mm-hmm. But we never judge things just by the talent. We assess things by a character. Amen. And that's what matters the most. Amen. Praise the Lord. Shall we pray? Come on, Joe, pray for us, would you? You got a mic.
Yeah. Well, Lord, we thank you for the gift of leadership, God. Lord, we pray that we would take what we've heard tonight. God, help us to be people who learn. It's not about assignment, but God, it's about alignment. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would search our hearts, that you would lead us, that you would guide us. God, thank you that not only do you put a calling on our lives, but Lord, you steward that calling in our hearts. You walk with us every step of the way. Lord, we thank you for a house with such great vision and such great leadership, healthily modeled and exampled. And Lord, we pray that where we feel itchy feet or where we feel maybe a bit of being enamored with the world, Lord, help us to look into your word, to see leadership the way you intended it to be. And God, give us the courage and give us the strength and give us the heart, Father God, to walk out leadership in that manner, the manner you created it to be, God. It's in your name we pray all these things. Amen.
Amen. I hope you're enjoying this. I'm enjoying being with you.